Our scripture reading today is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you that you have revealed this world to be read for us today. And we thank you that in this world we find great hope. You reveal to us your commitment with our salvation and how, in your grace, you reach out to us and you show us your love and you send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. We thank you that we have the privilege of reading it and we have the privilege of understanding it through the power of the Holy Spirit. May you help us, Lord, as we consider these verses to be ministered by your word, that we will not only have understanding in our brains and a rational understanding of what this text says, but that this word will inspire us to give you all glory and honor. We also thank you that we have the opportunity to come together to partake of the Lord's Supper today. We pray that as we meditate on your word, that you prepare our hearts and our minds to partake together, thinking on what you have done on the cross, in your resurrection, and looking forward to your second coming. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of months ago, one of my sisters in Christ, I don't remember the context of this conversation, make a comment. I think it was a small group, and she said, Enrique is always talking about the Apostle Paul. And it wasn't a critique. She wasn't criticizing. She was just making a comment. And then I realized that probably I should explain what I have been talking about the Apostle Paul for a while, because some of you are aware of what I have been doing, but not all of you are aware what I have been doing through this series of sermons. It is that since 2016, after I finished preaching from the book of Acts, I decided to do a Pauline series of sermons. Basically, what I have been doing is going through all the letters written by Paul. And that's why, since 2016, I've been talking about the Apostle Paul all the time. Basically, so you know where we are so far in this plan, is that we've gone through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Colossians. We went as far as chapter 11 in the book of Romans, but the pandemic came. We didn't have service for a couple of weeks. And we came back and I returned on Philippians. We did 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And that leaves us with Ephesians that we are starting today. Then Galatians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. And hopefully, God's willing, we will come back to Romans to finish chapter 11 through 16. So now you are aware why we are going to continue to talk about the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Now, as we remember, we are talking about the Apostle Paul talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the message of the gospel. He is just a messenger of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are reading his letters, inspired by God, that are focused on the message of the gospel. So as we start this letter, two things that we usually do in every time we start or we start to study a new letter from the New Testament is that we identify who is sending the letter, and we are identifying also to whom the letter is sent. And this might look very obvious to us because Paul described it or declared it from the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. So it doesn't sound like a mystery. It's written by Paul and sent to the Ephesian church. But the reality is that in the past 2 centuries, there has been a lot of discussion if whether was Paul the one who wrote the letter or Ephesians were the destination of the letter, that Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians. And the reason is because when you read Ephesians, especially talking about the authorship, if Paul wrote the letter, you read Ephesians, you realize that Paul uses, probably you will not realize it right away, but the reality is that Paul uses a very unique vocabulary throughout the letter that he doesn't use in the other letters that he wrote. People count more than 30 words that don't appear. They don't appear in the other letters that Paul wrote. The other thing that you find as you study Ephesians is that Paul doesn't mention anybody from Ephesus or address a particular issue of the Ephesian church as he does in his other letters. Now, this can be explained actually by addressing the second question that theologians or scholars have made about this letter. Was this actually written to the Ephesian church? And you might say, well, it's clear. Paul said right here, who are in Ephesus. But the reality is that at least 3 of the most trusted manuscripts that we have from the Greek, from the New Testament, don't say Ephesus. It will read something like this, to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So whether it was written to the Ephesians church or not, people have concluded that this is more like a circular letter, which means that it's a letter to be read among not just to one church, but among many churches, and specifically to the churches of Asia Minor. That will explain why Paul did not address any specific person in Ephesus, because he was speaking to all these churches around Asia Minor, and why he didn't address a particular issue in Ephesus. Now, whether he wrote the letter to the Ephesian church, as some of manuscripts show it to us, or he wrote the letter to be read by all the churches in Asia Minor, something that we know is that the Ephesian church was the most prominent church in Asia Minor. Therefore, that church was in the back of Paul's mind when he was writing the letter. Because of that, I think that's something that will help us as we start this new study on the Ephesians, is to go back to see how Paul went and planted this church in Ephesus. And we look at, through going through Paul's missionary journeys, that will show us how God is the one who at the end of the day orchestrates the missionary work around the world. So let us look at this briefly. I don't going to read the passages, but I'm going to summarize this to you. So Paul is starting his second missionary journey, and he is visiting all the churches that he planted in his first missionary journey in Galatia. And there he has this desire to go to Asia, but the Spirit of God prevented him from going there. Then he wants to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of God prevented him from going there as well. Then he ended in Troas. And if you remember, in Troas, he received this vision of a Macedonian man asking him to come and help them. Then Paul goes to Macedonia. He planted churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, until he reached to Corinth. At Corinth, he meets a couple, Aquila and Priscilla, and he works with them building tents, but they also became partners of him in the gospel. We assume that Aquila and Priscilla were believers when Paul met them, because you don't see Luke describing that Paul shared the gospel with them. They became good partners in the gospel, to the point that when Paul left Corinth to pass by Ephesus, they went with Paul as well. So Paul eventually gets to Asia, Ephesus, but his visit there is a short visit. And Aquila and Priscilla stay there in Ephesus while Paul returns to Jerusalem. Here is where I see God, the one who orchestrates the missionary work around the world. While Paul goes to Jerusalem, there is a man named Apollos coming from Alexandria to Ephesus who came to preach the gospel there. They wanted, in Ephesus, they wanted Paul to stay. Paul left, but God sends them Apollos. Now, Apollos understood the gospel. He preached the gospel. He was eloquent, but he only knew the baptism of John. But because Paul has brought Aquila and Priscilla to Ephesus, they were there to help Apollos to understand the gospel more accurately. Therefore, Paul became a more effective preacher of God's word. Now, they also help Apollos to send him to Corinth, where he will continue strengthening the churches there. They send him with letters of recommendation so Apollos could go there and continue to build upon what Paul has already done there. Then when Apollos goes there, finally Paul comes back to Ephesus, and Paul is staying in Ephesus doing ministry for about 2 years. You can read that from the book of Acts. Now when you come to figure out where was Paul when he wrote this letter, one thing that gives us a clue is what you can read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, and also Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, where Paul describes his ministry from prison. So it is assumed that Paul was writing this letter from Rome, where he was under house arrest, and he wrote to the Ephesian church. So today we read these 6 verses, but I want us to focus only in the first 2 verses, which is the greeting. Paul is greeting the Ephesians. In these two verses, Paul does 3 things. One, he introduces himself. Second, he addressed those who are in Ephesus. And third, he blessed them. There is a common theme that you could find in all these verses, and which is the theme that I want us to be focused on today as we look at these verses. And I want you to listen well to it. Is the grace of God is the irresistible grace and will of God in our life. Is the irresistible grace and will of God in our lives. And we will see that in Paul's life, but also in the Ephesians' life, the church of Ephesus' life, which is including us as well as brothers and sisters in Christ of this church. The irresistible grace and will of God for our lives. Let's look at first in Paul's life. Paul starts introducing himself this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Paul starts all his letters, all the epistles that he wrote, 13 letters, the same way, mentioning his name. He will say Paul. If you go and read all of them, he starts saying Paul. And the reason is simple. There is no mystery on that. The way people would write letters at Paul's time was by introducing themselves first and then addressing the destination or those who will receive the letter. If Paul would have written the letter today, it would have been something like, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And by the end of the letter, he would have put, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. But I want to you to pay attention or to look at is something that is important regarding the name of Paul. Because just the name of Paul throughout his letters describe the transformation that happened in his life by God's will. The first time we see Paul in the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says like this, and Saul approved his execution. This is right after the execution of Stephen. And what we see here is that Luke does not tell us anything about Paul before he says this, or tells us something about who is Paul. So it's kind of strange that it would say, and Saul approved his execution. Then Luke continues in chapter 8 to talk about Peter's ministry, and in chapter 9 he finally tells us the testimony of Paul's conversion. Our Lord Jesus Christ intercepted Paul when he was on the way to Damascus to put Christians in prison, and he transformed his life completely. Now, Acts 10, 11 and 12 are focused again in Peter's ministry, but in chapter 13, Luke again resumed Paul's ministry, or the beginning of Paul's ministry, and basically from Luke 13 through the end of the book is all about the ministry of Paul. But what you see in Luke 13, verse 9, is a subtle change of name. It's not that Paul's name was changed, but the way Luke called Paul says like this, but Saul, who was also called Paul. From there on, Luke stopped calling Saul, but then he started to call him Paul. And I think that this is not just by chance, or just that Luke, on the way of writing his letter, figured out that now he's going to call Saul Paul. From the beginning of his letter, he knew that he will, or from the beginning of the book of Acts, he knew that he would end calling Paul Saul, but he decided to call Saul, before his conversion, because there is a clear transformation that happened in Paul's life after he became a Christian. Saul was the Pharisee who was promoting Judaism. Paul was his Greek name, or the name that he had as a Roman citizen. In chapter 13, Paul starts his ministry to the Gentiles. What we see right now here is that Paul starts this letter, Paul, as all his other letters, as Paul, is because God completely changed his identity. When Jesus came to him or appeared to him, he didn't ask him, Paul, would you join me in the mission that I have for you? In fact, when you read in his testimony in Acts 9:15-16, it is very clear that it was a decision from our Lord Jesus Christ. It says like this, but the Lord said to him, this is to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of man to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. It was a decision of God that Paul will be his servant. He was the irresistible grace that came upon Paul that day that changed him from being Saul, the Pharisee, who was persecuting Christians, to being a servant of Christ, spreading out the gospel. Now, the second thing that Paul says about himself is that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. The word apostle comes from the Greek apostolos, which means to be sent. But Paul and the 12 apostles were not just messengers, regular messengers of Christ, but they were appointed for a specific task. You see that in Mark 3, verse 13 through 15. It says like this, and he went up on the mountain, this is our Lord Jesus Christ, and called to him those whom he desired. This is from all the disciples of Jesus, from all the followers of Jesus. There was a group of people that he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. This is how our Lord Jesus Christ is appointing the first 12. Now, in Acts 1, 21 through 26, we see that there is a unique role that they have, that they were replaced by when Judas was betrayed Jesus. He was replaced by Matthias, and it was known that this ministry was open to everyone. You can read from Acts 1, 21 through 26, it says like this. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. You see there the requirements for an apostle. He had to experience the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing his crucifixion and resurrection. And they put forward to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they pray and said, "You, Lord, who know the heart of all, show which of these men you have chosen to take the place of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So you see that there were two candidates, and only one of them became an apostle. Now the question that you will ask, or you could ask, is what about Paul? Paul was not with Jesus during his ministry. Then Paul described his apostleship this way. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born," this is our Lord Jesus, God who set him apart before he was born, "and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, and did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." It was a direct appointment from God, his apostleship. And we see here also in 1 Corinthians 15 through 6 through 9, the order how these events, Paul described them this way. "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers." This is our Lord Jesus Christ at his resurrection. "Most of them who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Here we see another example. We saw that transformation in Paul's regeneration, and basically in Paul's intersection by our Lord Jesus Christ, but also how through that Jesus also called him to this particular ministry of apostleship. Jesus did not ask Paul if he wanted to be an apostle. It was God's decision who set him apart before even he was born. And finally, you can see that Paul says that this is by the will of God. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." I think that there are two categories that we need to remember every time when we think about the will of God. We find the will of God in his word, his scriptures. We find the will of God in his commandments. He tells us what he wants from us. But we as Christians are able to break the will of God in terms of his commandments. In fact, we do it all the time because we are sinners. But when Paul is talking about the will of God here, he is talking about the decrees of God. He's not talking about the commands of God. It wasn't that the will of God was that God commanded Paul to follow him and become his apostle, but God set him apart before the foundation of the world to be one of his followers and his apostles. Again, we are seeing there the grace of God in Paul's life. Now, let's look at to those he is writing to. He says like this, "To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. There are three things that he is saying here to the Ephesians. First of all, he's saying, or he is addressing them to the saints. I think the Roman church has made a disservice to this word, the saints, because he has made this word as something that some people, some Christians have special, even some people who, saints will be some who are able to perform a miraculous sign. But the reality is that when Paul uses this word to refer to those in Ephesus, he is calling to those who have been set apart before creation. God is holy because he's set apart before everything that is created, but he is also holy because he's pure. Now we are sinners, but we are saints as well because we have been set apart before the foundation of the world. We see there also the irresistible grace and will of God in our life. If you are today a believer, it is because God intercepted you on your way to whatever you were doing and changed your heart and gave you a new heart to believe and trust in him. He didn't come and ask you, would you believe in me? But he actually brought you back to life because you were dead in your sins and trespasses, as you will see in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Second thing that Paul says is that they are faithful. They are faithful. The word faithful comes from the word pistis, that can be also translated as those who have faith. Actually, in the context of the book of Ephesians, a better understanding of this word rather than being faithful is those who believe. Those who believe. And the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 2a that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, but it is a gift from God. Faith was not something that you acquired, something that you were able to reach by understanding and reading or by godliness, but it was a gift that God gave to you. It was, again, an undeserved gift from God, an irresistible gift of his grace, that your eyes were open to see the truth of the gospel. Third, Paul tells that they are in Christ. In fact, you could see here that they are in two places. They are in Ephesus and they are in Christ. In Christ is a theme that you're going to see throughout the book of Ephesus or Ephesians. And in Christ highlights the reality that we are united to Christ. I think that this is a very important concept for us to understand. It is known that our Lord Jesus Christ, on his death and resurrection, died on the cross there, and he obtained the keys for heaven and gave them to us. But through our faith, we were united to Christ, and on the cross, we died with Jesus. And in his resurrection, we were raised. This is why we have new life in Christ. In fact, you will see in chapter 2 that we are actually seated already in heavenly places. All this is God's doing. But also we are in Ephesus, or we are in the world, and this is the reality that we experience of the all already, but not yet. We are in Christ, we are saved, and we are adopted. We are also looking forward to that moment, which is the redemption of our bodies, when we will be fully transformed. Again, in these two things, in these two places here, first Paul talking about himself and also talking about the saints, you see the irresistible grace and will of God. What you could say as you go through the text is actually Paul, his name, glory be to God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, glory be to God. All this by the will of God, glory be to God. Saints, you are saints. To God be the glory. You are faithful. You have faith in God. To God be the glory. You are in Christ. To God be the glory. Then Paul sends them with this blessing. Grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the undeserved gift from God. And they have received this gift because they are saints. because God has set them apart, because they are faithful, because God has given them faith, and because they are in Christ. Grace is that they have been rescued from their own sin to be saved. But peace describes the reconciliation that has happened with God our Father through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. God Himself saved us from His own wrath through sending His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every first sermon of the year, pastors tend to talk about resolutions, because this is probably what is in the mind of people. What are my resolutions for this coming year? And I was tempted not to even mention this, because it's kind of repetitive. Every year, the first sermon of the year, every pastor, you can hear sermons, and there is always this illustration of resolutions. But the reality is that if you look back to 2020, something that we have learned through all the circumstances that we have gone through is that many of the things that we planned probably didn't happen, right? In fact, Bob was sharing with you today about our Lunar New Year coming up. And this was actually the first event that we canceled as a result of COVID. Most likely, sorry to tell you this, this time it will be canceled again, because it's only 2 weeks away. One thing that you can know for sure is that God has resolutions for your life. He has rescued you through His grace, through His irresistible grace. And why is that so important? Because imagine that if it was up to us, salvation, we will all be lost. Many people sometimes fight for saying, I want the right to decide if I follow Jesus. The truth is, if it was up to any human being on earth, everybody will be lost. But it is because of God's grace and mercy, it is because He has set people apart before the foundation of the world and called them saints, that today that you can start 2021 with certainty, with the certainty that God will make all things work together for good. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for Your grace, for experiencing Your grace in many instances in our lives, especially that moment when our eyes were open, even sometimes when we don't realize when did that happen, but when our eyes were opened and were able to see the truth of the gospel, that as Paul, You rescue us from our way to self-destruction, to be called Your people, adopted by You. And it is all because of Your irresistible grace and will. Help us, Lord, to, as we look at this, to praise Your name, to give You all glory and honor, to get courage and encouragement, to know that You have plans, eternal plans for us. Lord, also we come to You praying that You prepare our hearts and our minds as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Help us, Lord, to remember Your death and resurrection. And remember, Lord, that You are coming. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.